Been in this series that I call Draw Near from the book of Hebrews for a little while. I counted up, and today is the 23rd message in the book of Hebrews. Good, I'm glad we have some fans of that. And so, as you may have surmised, we're drawing near to the end of Draw Near. We're coming close, and let me just remind you a little bit. We've been learning about how to draw near to God, how to draw near in a number of different ways, 17 different ways to draw near to God in Christ. And then we talked about 17 lives. I don't know why those numbers match up, but 17 lives of people who had great faith. They were justified by faith. They drew near to God in faith. And now we're at this point in chapter 13, we turn, and it's going to be very different here as we conclude. It's sort of a wrap-up, which we often will see, the end of the letter, and okay, now what are the things, I want to give you some points here. And it's a big shift because we're going to be seeing a kind of a summary of practical applications. We could just breeze by this, but sometimes I find the most important things are at the end of the letter. They may not seem that important. We could just skip by, but they are very, very important. We've been talking about these huge theological concepts. We've been talking about running the race and that whole image, and we've been talking about the two mountains, the Mount Sinai and the Mount Zion, and the law and the gospel and grace and the difference in all that. And now he shifts to very practical, pointed things. Like how does that manifest itself? I think the question that we would probably ask is, what does it look like when we draw near to God in these various ways? So we're in Hebrews chapter 13. We turn the page and beginning just six verses, beginning verse 1. And so let's give our attention, give our ears and our heart to the voice of the Lord in this place as we hear the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your voice, for your word, for your scripture. And we pray that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would apply these truths. Even in difficult parts of our lives, Lord, apply these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I was praying over this passage of Scripture, and it's very rich. We could do a kind of lengthy series just in this passage of Scripture. But what I want to lift out from that text are what I'm going to call six heart goals as we draw near to the heart of God. It just felt like at this point in the Scripture, we're drawing near to His heart, these heart matters that are near the end. What would He like to see in me? What would He like to see in you? How is nearness to God manifested and evidenced? So these are the goals. Now, before we launch into that, I want us to do a little basic Greek. Do we like Greek at this? Okay, good. All right. We chant for Greek. So this is basic Greek. You probably are familiar with this. I hope you've heard this. It's one of the kind of basic teachings. If you're going to understand the New Testament scripture, you need to understand these differences, these four different words for love. And there are actually at least 8, if not 10 different words for love in Greek. That's pretty good because there's a big difference between saying, I love Nathan hot dogs, and saying, I love the Lord Jesus, right? I mean, there's a huge difference. So there are different words actually for that. So we have the word phileia, and it means warm, affectionate love between friends, close friends, and brothers. And that was known in the Greek world, and we apply it within the body of Christ. We're going to look at it today. Eros is romantic love, physical and emotional attraction and expression. It actually doesn't appear in the New Testament, but it's alluded to in the Scripture. Storge is family love, love between family members. It's that protective love that withstands hardships, very dedicated love, even when it's hard, even when it's tough. And agape is this New Testament word, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't depend on the circumstance. It's a love that says, I love you, and it doesn't matter what I get back. I love you, I regard you, I value you, no matter what. It's the love of God. It's the love we aspire to in relationships, but it's the love that God pours into us. Selfless, pure, willful love, intentional love. And there are several other words for love, and we won't go into all those, but some of them talk about playful love and obsessive love and longstanding love and self-love even. There are Greek words for all of that. But the differences, I was thinking, how do we describe the differences in this? Philia, I'll just describe it this way. I think fellows will understand. It's, I love you, man. Love you, man. Yeah. And I do. I love you, you know. But that means we'll probably hug not too long. And then we'll pat on the back. Right. Exactly. Yeah. And we also, you know, guys will greet each other. Guys greet each other all the time. People say guys don't talk. But when I see a guy, we make eye contact. That was hello. That was a whole paragraph. Some of you caught it, right? See. You know, we talk all the time. And so that's philia love. I mean, ladies have it. They may use more words. And it exists within the body of Christ between men and women. It's a pure love, fellowship love. Eros is different because Eros is, I love you, honey. And that's different, right? Okay. Storge is, I love you, son. Or with my daughter, I love you, sweetie. And it essentially means, and I would die for you right now. And it's very powerful love, very strong love. You know, sometimes people talk about mama bear love. How many of you know what that is? Don't get in the way of that. Very, very powerful. And then agape is, I love you. And I remember telling my children at one point, I love you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. I mean, I might be disappointed. I will not stop loving you, so don't even try. How about that? So those are the different words for love. And one of those words, the philia, is used in the beginning of this, the number one heart goal, is phileo love. Have brotherly love. Philadelphia. We talk about the city of brotherly love. That's something to aspire to in a city. I'm not sure how that's going right now, but I don't mean that to degrade or anything, but boy, what a thing to aspire to in the founding of that town. Let brotherly love continue. That means that it had already been present. Philadelphia, brotherly love, kindness, fraternal affection, love for the brethren. And some have said this is the most essential virtue in the New Testament. Love your fellow Christians. If you don't get anything else right, get that right. Because if you don't get that right, nothing else will matter. Love your fellow Christians and express that. Those of us who are linked in the common bond of Christ cannot help but have warm feelings toward each other and a commitment toward each other. Jesus said it as plainly as you can. He said, by this kind of love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you don't have that, they won't have a clue. You're not any different from anybody else in the world. You're just loving because, you know, you, you're trying to get something back or out of that situation. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Love one another with brotherly affection. And he goes on, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's a big order. Outdo one another. What would it be like if we were constantly seeking to outdo the way we honor those who are around us, the way we value those who are around us? Let that brotherly love continue. And that word continue is the word meno. It means let it stay, let it abide, let it dwell and continue. And I think that's important because a lot of times early in the journey, we have those warm feelings. We might be in a revival setting or we might go to a camp and there's just all this love around. Then we get home and the rubber meets the road and it gets kind of difficult and relationships are tough. How many of you know that? In the body of Christ, relationships are tough. I often say that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those are relational qualities that the Spirit develops in us in friction points. It's easy to love until it's not, right? It's easy to have joy until it's not, until it's a difficult situation. So continue in this. Brotherly love, continue to have that. You know, we often say love is a decision. I would say all love is a decision. There are times when you have to say, I'm going to choose to love that person, even though it might not feel like it right now at this moment. And so that means that this is love that's not dependent upon commonalities, like our race or our status or our politics or our wealth or our background or our education. You know, when we're out and about and we're walking around and I'll see someone, especially this time of year, and they're wearing orange and blue and a gator shirt. Isn't it weird? I feel this bond to that person. And it's like, well, why? Because I went to the same school as hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know anything about this person, you know? And yet we feel these kinds of bonds and let me tell you, Jesus is the better bond. Amen? Jesus is the better word, the stronger tie that we would have. How many of you here are Georgia fans? I know I see one in here. Okay, all right. So I love you, man. Love you, brother. Yeah. And so, because Jesus is bigger than that. If you love Jesus and you're saved by grace, I love you. And it doesn't matter what school you went to. It's always kind of baffled me that people will fight so much about things that are unimportant when this is the most important thing. This past weekend, we had our youth retreat, and we were really struggling to get everybody there. Isn't that a good problem? Because we had so many who needed to go, and we have insurance issues. You have to have so much insurance to be able to drive. And so we and at least one other person, we ended up renting a Turo car. So Pastor Ann could drive a 7-passenger Turo car up to camp, and then she could loan her car to someone else to drive. So we would, you know, double in that way. And so it just was a need we had to do. We had to solve this problem. We had never rented a Turo before. I don't know if you have. But, you know, we looked it up. We found this great car and this great couple, it looked like. They had all kinds of good reviews and everything. Their names are Omar and Irene. They lived in Palm Bay. And so I went to meet them to pick up this car. We met them down on Sarno Road at the Family Dollar. And as Irene came up, I knew she was a Christian. I just knew. Now, I didn't say anything because I just, you know, I was just meeting her and her husband and trying to, and he wasn't there, but she was dropping off a car and Pastor Ann and I were picking it up. And so it was great, and the whole experience was great. I would highly recommend them. It was fantastic. And so then Sunday evening, we were going to turn in the car. And I just thought, I'd like to share with her. I said, well, actually, we're pastors. And she said, oh, where? And I told her about Faith Fellowship. And she said, we're believers. I knew that. I really did. It's a witness of the Spirit. That God does. And she said, we go to First Baptist Melbourne. We talked a little bit about that and their pastors and things like that. And so we're getting ready to leave. The car's all in great shape. Everything's good. And she said, can I hug you? It was really, and so we had a holy hug in the parking lot at the Family Dollar on Sarno Road. If you were driving by, that's what was going on, okay? All right. Just want to be clear on that. But there, you know, there is this bond. It's bigger. It's bigger. And I think it's really important because, you know, right now we're in a time when there are calls in America, you should cancel people that didn't vote like you. Uninvite them to Thanksgiving. That is not Bible, friends. It is not Bible. And so we need to have brotherly love. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's the first goal, and it's an inward goal. How else will they want to even know Jesus if they don't see that? The second one is another expression. The second heart goal is to show hospitality. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So we love one another. Okay, that's good, but don't just sit there and love one another. Show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Greek word actually means to have love of people you don't know, to be fond of guests, to show hospitality, to entertain those that you don't know, those that are strangers. Some have entertained angels, and it probably refers to Abraham on two different occasions. He was entertaining the three men that came by, and it was angels that were there, a manifestation of God. Now, our motivation isn't to try and meet an angel. That's not it. It's that this is a powerful value for us as believers. Hospitality was actually highly esteemed in the ancient world. Now, they didn't have Hampton Inns and all that kind of thing on an app that you could just call up if you were traveling. Accommodations, inns were expensive and they were dangerous. We find in the New Testament that traveling preachers and teachers always stayed in the homes of believers. That was the hospitality that went on. Taking people in for an evening, that was a standard etiquette. When we were in Israel, we went to a special display, and it was called Genesis Land, where you went to a Bedouin tent for dinner, and you sat on the ground, and a guy came out, and he looked just like Abraham, and he talked about all of the ways that hospitality was expressed in the ancient world and how powerful and important that was to strangers. You know, I think it's easy to be hospitable toward people we know, hopefully, and we do that. You know, in the church, we have dinners for eight, and people come into our homes, and we study for a short period of time. It's one of the things we do. We have home groups and things like this. But this is an openness to be welcoming to strangers. I mean, one of the big places is right here. I mean, it's so easy to just, you know, we greet, and it's easy to greet the same people every week, and I don't mean to get on you about that. You want to greet the same people, but look for the people you don't know. Look for the stranger, you know. Look for the person that looks, you know, like they're new, or they're looking around like they aren't sure they should be here, or something like that. Greet that person. Welcome that person. This is a heart goal. The third is to show compassion. And so we love one another and we love strangers, but also he says, don't forget those in prison. Don't forget means they knew people in prison. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. There were those in the body of Christ who were in prison that they knew about. Don't forget about those people. Recall to your mind those who are in prison. Probably refers to people in the body of Christ that were known to them. You know, if I asked here, how many of you know someone, I won't ask you to raise your hand, how many of you know someone in prison right now? Probably not that many of us, okay? But at that time, there were many. Don't forget about these people and show compassion to them as though you were a prisoner, as though you were a fellow prisoner. Have empathy toward that person. This weekend, you may remember that we have two men who are on the Kairos Prison Ministry team. I've been a part of those teams before. So they're in prison with the men in prison, and they're doing essentially an Emmaus-type weekend of discovery, spiritual discovery, people serving them, great meals for them. And many of you signed a paper prayer chain so that near the end they say, now all these people have been praying for you this weekend. And it's an amazing transforming thing that we see. That's one way. But if you know someone in prison, and prison is different from jail. Jail is important too. Jail's kind of waiting for something to happen. But if you know someone in prison, don't forget about them. I've known a number of people in prison. I've known churches that would just quietly take them off the roll. That is so opposite the Word of God. We have to stay connected and in touch and write and do what we can to make those people feel like they're just not abandoned and alone. I remember some years ago, Pastor Ann and I were visiting a prison in North Florida. If you don't know this, when people are sentenced, they usually put them in a prison farthest away from their home. And the reason is they don't want gang connections coming and helping and all that kind of stuff. So it's about as far away as you can get. And so we're way up in North Florida, and it was a big deal. I think it took us a half a day to get there, and we had to spend the night. And so we're there visiting in the prison, and it was just kind of going rough, you know, like it just was taking a really long time. And finally the guy, he said, I have to apologize to you. He said, none of us can remember when we've ever had a pastor visit before. Yeah. So we don't really know how to do this, but we're figuring it out. You know, they had a book open to figure out how do you bring pastors into the prison to visit. So don't forget these people. He talks about those who are strangers. Guests come through town, but prisoners, we have to seek out. We have to stay connected with. And it's a powerful thing. It's important because Jesus talked about it. You may remember Matthew chapter 25. For I was hungry and you gave me food. That's our food and feeding ministry. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. That's all part of that same thing. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I think our rummage sale clothes more people in Brevard County than you can even imagine. Yeah. I mean, we give lots and lots of blessing across Brevard County when we do a rummage sale. I was sick and you visited me. Don't forget about those who are sick or in the hospital. And I was in prison and you came to me. Don't forget about that. And then he adds to this, those who are mistreated. People in prison were often mistreated. There are laws about that today, but people in prison are often mistreated. But there are others who are mistreated. Now remember them. There are those who endure injustices all the time. You know, I was doing a little bit of just study about this, and I was really kind of taken aback. More than 65% of Jewish people have experienced an anti-Semitic attack in the previous 120 days. That's incredible. An attack, or they were familiar with an anti-Semitic attack. Nearly half of Jews have felt the need to hide their Jewish identity out of fear. I mean, some of these statistics are stunning. 68% of African Americans know someone or they themselves have been unfairly stopped and searched. That's mistreatment. That's wrong. And we have to speak up about those kinds of things. 55% of white Americans have seen or experienced discrimination against themselves. Some of it is just really shocking. Over 1 in 3, 35.6% of women have experienced rape, physical violence, stalking in their lifetime. And the same for 1 in 4 men. I mean, it's really stunning. And 1 in 10 over 60 years old have experienced some form of mistreatment, verbal, financial, or physical. And you know, there are predators out there. They're fishing for you on their internet to take advantage and take away money. Give attention. We need to speak up about things like this. Step up. We don't have the option of standing back or stepping back in those situations where we see something going on that should not happen. The fourth heart goal, honor marriage. God created marriage into the fabric of who we are. And so we need to honor marriage. And there's so much these days that is dishonoring of marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You know, Pastor Ann and I we watch some things on TV, and we'll be watching a TV show. We say, oh, we really like this. This is really great. And then all of a sudden, the main character has met someone, and it's the next morning, and they're waking up in the same bed. And this is just so common. I mean, we see it all the time to the point that we just sort of say, oh, well, I guess that's the way things are. Hold marriage in high esteem as valuable, costly, and precious. Among all means whether you're married or not. You know, I've read these articles that say, are we ready to be done with marriage? It's just an institution that we should throw away. I mean, I've seen this in the secular world. No. And they'll cite all these things about how, well, marriages fail. Marriages don't fail. Marriage doesn't fail. We fail. And it's because we're broken people. We need to address that. Don't undermine marriage in general or specifically in someone that you know. Sometimes we can find ourselves doing that, undermining the strength of the marriage. When your child or relative marries someone, honor that marriage. Keep your nose out of it. I've had to learn as a dad there's times I just stand back. It's not my marriage. It's not the thing that I need to be putting my nose into. You know, if they ask me for some advice, I'm here. I'm always here. Marriage was the first institution that God created. And because of that, it was before the fall of humanity into sin. That's the problem, is sin. And marriage, it reflects the triune nature of God himself. Marriage reflects the relationship of Christ and his church. That's what Scripture tells us. So dishonoring marriage is dishonoring God. And we need to really get a hold of that. Somebody says, well, marriage doesn't work. No, we didn't work at it. Or we were broken, or one was broken. I'm not saying that it's easy. Selfishness doesn't work in marriage. But don't blame marriage itself. And then there's this thing, the marriage bed, it's a euphemism for sexual intimacy. The marriage bed should be undefiled. It doesn't refer to the first mattress that you buy. I have to laugh about this a little bit, because when Pastor Ann and I got married, you know, we had never been together or anything like that, but we went out to shop for a bed at Sears, and we were looking at beds and looking at the different options and possibilities, and so we settled on it's a double bed. What is that? Full size bed. Yeah, and it's not all that big, you know, but I remember saying, if we ever need a bed bigger than that, there's a problem in our marriage. You know how naive that is. That's before they start crawling in at night, for one thing. But now they have king size. Now they have California king is even bigger. So that's not what we're talking about. This is talking about there's a place in our lives, and it's the one place shared exclusively between husband and wife. It isn't. That's not what we see in movies and television. In Judaism, a man and a woman were not alone together until just after they were officially married. They were not alone together. They were always chaperoned. I mean, it's this incredible thing. Right after the ceremony, they go to a wedding chamber. Now, I don't think in modern days, I don't think that's their honeymoon moment or anything like that, but they are alone for the first time, and they talk, and they spend some time together. And so in Judaism, that's the way that it was. They would retire to the wedding chamber. And it showed an honor and a protection of the exclusivity and the intimacy of marriage, of this marriage bed. There's a warning here. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, don't panic here. We're all going to be judged, friends. But he is going to judge this, and it's a specific area that's lifted up here in the scripture. And don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean that that sexual sins are unforgivable sins that we cannot be forgiven of. But we do need to know that God doesn't take lightly the things that disesteem or dishonor his gift of marriage. Well, what do we do if we're in a situation where we have dishonored the marriage bed? Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Start where you are now and go forward. I don't know how many times I've shared that with people, young people, older people, middle-aged people. Start now and go forward. The Bible teaches this all the time. The fifth heart goal is to be content in the Father. 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a whole lot in that. The Greek word means fond of silver. Don't be fond of silver. Don't love money. You know, this is so misquoted. People will often misquote and say, well, that money is the root of all evil. If somebody says that, just call them out on it. That's a lie. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Be free from covetousness, that wanting, always wanting for more. 1 Timothy 6, the same thing. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You can see people that were once great leaders, and what was their downfall? Well, often it was one of these two things. It was the marriage bed, or it was this, the love of money. They got caught in the love of money, wanting more and more and more. Be content with what you have. I mean, I think that goes for money, but it goes for material things. It goes for how much we've accomplished. You know, sometimes in churches get all competitive, and they're grabbing for more, grabbing for people from other churches. This is not the way of Christ. It's not the way of the Scripture. Well, the Greek word here means to be contented. Enough is what it means. Know that it is enough what he has provided. Contentment is not complacency. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard to provide, or to provide more. But we trust that with God, we don't need to be reaching and reaching for anything else, because he's enough. How many of you know Jesus is enough? Yeah. And he says it so clearly at the end of this verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You ought to make a star, underline that, highlight it, do anything you can, draw a circle around it. It's one of the great promises of Scripture. And it's all through Scripture. It's sort of a golden thread that goes all the way through. I've listed just a few of the places. He won't leave you, and he won't forsake you. Well, what's the difference? I mean, it's saying you're not alone. To leave you, it means here, I will not let up or slacken my care for you. I will not desist from you. I will not let up on you or slacken my care. Forsake is different. It means to turn your heart away. God says, I will not turn my heart away from you. Well, no matter what, how many of you would say, I think God, he would be righteous to turn his heart away from me? No, and he won't. He won't. The Greek word means to leave behind or abandon. He will not abandon you. You know, I love it that in when we say marriage vows, the traditional vows say, and forsaking all others. Those four words, wow. And forsaking all others. Turning away from all others. I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to her. You will be faithful to him as long as you both shall live. It means turning away from all the old boyfriends and girlfriends and family influences. I am wed to you. That's actually the definition of marriage. We find it in Genesis chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and mother, and a woman leave her home, and the two shall become one. It means that there's a breaking away from the families of origin. And so we honor father and mother, but we're not controlled by father and mother on either side. It's one of the hardest issues to navigate in marriage. But God says, if I am with you and never forsake you, you will not want for anything you need. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah. The sixth heart goal is to have confident trust in God. We're actually going to be talking about confident trust a lot more. Beginning in a couple weeks, we're going to begin a new series of study. And that's a center point of it. But in verse 6, he says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's nothing you can take away from me that God can't supply in great, great measure. There's nothing that you can do to me that will take something away from me that he cannot provide for me. And so our testimony will be confident. The Lord is my helper. The Greek word for helper here, it's different from the other words that we have. Parakaleo is another word for helper. But this word is like really kind of very powerful. It means to hear the cry and run, that kind of helper. This is the helper that hears the cry and runs. You ever notice when the baby cries, there's one that jumps out of bed? It kind of describes this. The parent who hears the cry and comes to help. God is trustworthy to run to your aid. I will not fear because I have that friend. When I cry out to him, he will come. And what can man do to me? Jesus said it. Jesus said, and do not fear those who will kill the body or who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear or reverence him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we need to revere God. He's the one in control. And he's my helper. Well, that's a lot. This is the heart of God for you and for me. Brotherly love. Love within the body. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Hospitality. A welcoming. You're new. I welcome you. I don't think I've gotten to know you. Won't you come? Why don't you come? Oh, let's go and let's go someplace after church for a meal. Come to my house. Compassion for those who are in prison, but also those who are being mistreated. Honoring marriage, contentment in him, and confident trust in God. I don't know about you, but that's a big order, isn't it? That's what he wants to do in me. And that's what he wants to do in you. So let's pray. Father God, we want to draw near and not slip back. We want to draw near to you and not backslide out of that closeness. And Lord, we want to be more and more immersed in your grace than ever before, not less. Now you might be thinking, I like all that, Pastor Jeff, but I could never do that. And you're right. You can't. All of those only come from Jesus in us. And so you need to invite him in. If you've never done that, you need to take care of that. And it's a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I need you. I can't manifest any of this without you. So I draw near to you. And I trust your promise to draw near to me. Come into me and save me. I confess my sinfulness. I fall short. And I confess my great need for you. Come into me and begin to manifest these things, these goals, this heart within me. And if you pray a prayer like that, he's doing that work. He's beginning that work. Father God, I thank you so much for your careful watch and careful patience over us. We thank you that you love us as a church, you love us as families, and you love us as individuals. May we be found with these qualities. In Jesus' name, amen.